Alrighty. We're continuing this evening in our studies in the book Leviticus, the third book in the Old Testament by Moses, Leviticus. We've been working our way through and observing how the Lord is showing his people how to worship properly. And he begins the book with a number of offerings that need to be brought forth. Last week we got into the fifth offering known as the trespass offering. It kind of goes across two chapters. We see here on the board, the trespass offering will speak about particular offenses. The sin offering kind of in general looking at the fact that we are sinners, but the trespass offering looking in particular at the sins we commit. And here the Lord again had an opportunity to list a number of sins, but he only listed a few across these two chapters. He highlighted a few. I guess you could extrapolate or expand from what he put down, but I think the very fact that he put them down shows that these are important to him. Last week we saw in the fifth chapter that he looked at particular sins of omission in terms of when you're being called to be a witness, or a sin of commission in touching unclean things and then coming before him to worship in a state of uncleanness or contamination. And he talked about the importance of getting the trespass offering, getting that thing right. I mean, when you do commit a sin of commission or a sin of omission regarding the worship of the Lord, it's a wise thing that when the Holy Spirit, who convicts of a sin, when he convicts one of us of sin, that when he reminds us at that point, it's a good time to confess to the Lord that which we have committed or omitted. Later on in the chapter, we saw in verses 15 around there and on, he was talking about committing trespasses in regarding the holy things of the Lord. And we saw in particular that if we were to apply that now historically, the holy things of the Lord were at the tabernacle. The holy things of the Lord were, let's say, the candlestick, the ark, the implements that were around the golden incense altar or the table of showbread. If someone committed a trespass against those today, spiritually, the holy things of the Lord, well, of course, we're holy things of the Lord, but the Bible you're holding is the holy thing of the Lord that God's given us. And when you look at it today, on this planet, there really is only one article that you can hold in your hands that's been given by God. That's the Bible. There really is nothing else that he's given the Christian. There are no statues. There are no relics. There are no artifacts. All that God has given you, Christian, that you can lay your hands on is a holy Bible. That's the holy thing of the Lord today. And the Lord would prefer if you and I didn't sin against it. And we saw last week that there have been men that have sinned against the holy things of the Lord, the various books of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, inserting books in there that don't belong there, subtracting verses and words that shouldn't be taken away. And we looked at that last week. And the Lord finished that chapter reminding us that if any soul sin and commit any of these things, you bear your iniquity, verse 17. You're responsible for it. He said, Jesus paid for my sins. Amen. It's paid for. Okay, thankfully it's paid for. But you're still going to have to answer for that thing one way or the other. Even if it's just the fact that you're going to lose your testimony and men are going to say, they're going to trample you underfoot. It's the fact that you're going to lose your joy and you're going to lose, let's say, that sweet fellowship you have with the Lord. You can't lose your relationship with the Lord, but you can lose your fellowship. You're going to bear that iniquity until you take the time to bring that trespass offering and get down and confess. You must bring the trespass offering, verse 19, because you have certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now he comes into the sixth chapter and he continues the trespass offering. And I'll tell you, folks, it's when I observe things like this about how the King James Bible is written, I know that this is the marks of God in even the chapter markings. Because this trespass offering is going to span across two chapters. And if it were me, I'd have just put it all in one chapter. But God's going to bridge it across two chapters. God's going to do some very interesting writing in his chapters and verse markings between chapter 5 and 6 and 7. That's going to be very interesting. Over the next few weeks, we're going to watch it. I'm telling you, you're holding the word of the Lord in your hands. Every word is pure. Every paragraph marking is pure, and the chapter markings and the verse markings are pure. You're holding the holy thing of the Lord right now. Praise God that the foundations have not been destroyed, and you can hold that book in your hands. And tonight, he comes to the sixth chapter, and he continues on this trespass offering. And he starts right here in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7, and then we'll comment. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, and any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now the Lord's going to mention a number of things here in trespass offerings, and these are going to involve relationships in the community, relationships with your neighbors, relationships with your brethren. Now, I've got to remember, this is Israel. He's speaking to the Jewish people historically. So in this particular region, in the time he's speaking, their neighbors and their community are Jews. So spiritually, when this applies to you, it's going to apply to you and how you're going to respond brother to brother in these particular trespasses and the trespasses you would commit against the brother in the Lord. Not to say that you're at liberty to go out and commit these trespasses against a lost person. But first and foremost, God's talking about how you treat your brothers and the trespasses that you commit against your brethren. And here's how it goes. Verse 2. The Lord is saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep. He's speaking specifically, first and foremost, in this verse about outright deception. He lied unto his neighbor. In other words, this is knowingly. This is not, he did it unknowingly. This is not something done in ignorance. This is something done willfully and with deceit. That wonderful free will of ours. You know, whoa, do we have any free will? Well, I don't know if we have a free will to bring an offering to the Lord. I don't know if we have a free will to confess Christ as our Savior, Calvinist. But you certainly have a free will to sin, don't you, Mr. Calvinist? Got no problem with this free will there. Well, you do have a free will. You have a free will to confess, you have a free will to bring an offering, and you have a free will to sin. And you better watch how you exercise that free will. Sometimes it's better to waive your rights than to exercise them. And he says, if you're going to lie, if you're going to commit an outright deception against one of your neighbors, one of your brethren, in that which was delivered him to keep. In other words, something was given to you in your custody or your care. Something that maybe was given to you because you asked to borrow it. I need such and such. Can I please borrow that? Dear Christian brother and sister of mine, after all, you are my Christian brother, and you know it's better to give than to receive, and right now I need you to give this to me. Could you please loan this to me? May I borrow this from you? And then when you have this property of theirs, something happens to that piece of property. An accident. Hopefully it's an accident. Prayerfully it was an accident. Maybe it was a purposeful. Maybe it was something you did purposely to it, carelessly, that you could have done a little better. Now the Lord says, this thing's been delivered to you. And now you lie about this thing. Well, I didn't do it. It didn't happen. I wasn't even there when it happened. It was in my driveway when that happened to me. I didn't even know it happened. Now the Lord says, this is a trespass on your behalf. I'm going to tell you stories that I've heard about Christians and the way they've treated other Christians, and it makes you real sad. Some of the things I've seen Christians do to Christians makes me real sad. I can tell you stories I've heard in the short time I've been saved. I've only been saved 14 years, folks. I haven't been saved all that long a time. I'm 50-something years old. I got saved at 39. You know, I should have 50 years of history behind me. I only got 14 years. I've heard a lot of bad stories in 14 years about how Christians have treated other Christians with goods, material goods. And the Lord says, you do something like that, it's a trespass. This is a trespass. And notice who it's against in verse 2. Commit a trespass against the Lord. It's against God. When you mistreat a brother or a sister in the Lord, you just mistreated God. That's how God looks at it. I wonder why he looks at it, though. That's a strange way to look at it, isn't it? I wonder if that has to do with the fact that he's living inside of that person. Right? He happens to be inside of that person. See, that person happens to be the temple in which he resides. And when you treat that brother or sister that way, then the Lord, it's like smacking him in the face. And the Lord says, you're going to pay for this. He's going to tell you later how to pay for it. It's going to cost you something. And you're going to have to bring a trespass offering in addition to it. But outright deception. Now in the nation Israel, and with us today, the Lord wants you to understand, why do you care about these things, Lord? Because I desire truth to be maintained, and I desire property to be respected. The Lord is a giver of gifts. He's given gifts to you, not just spiritual gifts, but physical gifts, and they're yours. And when they're yours, of course, to maintain in stewardship, and they're not another Christian's to take and abuse. And the Lord believes in property rights. Amen. I like that. He's not a communist. Read your Bible. The Lord is a giver of gifts to the tribe of Manasseh, this land and these fields. To the tribe of Ephraim, this land and these fields. To the family of Joe and Sarah, this. To Mark and Cheryl, this. These are things that the Lord has decreed to give. That's between God and you. And it's not for another Christian to come in and say, well, since the Lord gave that to you, brother, you know, why don't I get a piece of that? Where's my cut? And the Lord doesn't go for that. Truth and property rights are to be maintained before the Lord. And he considers this a trespass offering if you outrightly deceive or you defraud someone. For example, was delivered him to keep or in fellowship. Like a partnership or a fellowship. I got a prayer partner here. And we're always praying together. And I'm starting to feel real close. So close to them that I think their goods are my goods and my goods are their goods. The Lord doesn't look at it that way. Their goods are their goods, and your goods are your goods. Now, if you want to give your gifts, amen. But in terms of you taking theirs, if you lie in fellowship like that, the Lord says, I don't go for that. If you defraud and you abuse their property, the Lord said, this is a trespass. Or if you deny a manifest wrong, look at this, or in a thing taken away by violence. Now, this to me is inconceivable. I can't even imagine doing this. I can kind of see me making some of these other mistakes here. Something was delivered to me. I'm kind of a careless guy sometimes. I'm watching so many things simultaneously. A lot of things get lost under my feet. And somebody might loan something to me and it gets destroyed. I wish it didn't happen. Don't loan me any books. Don't loan me anything for the most part. But if you loan me something, I mean something might happen to it. And I feel bad about it, and I realize it's a trespass. I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to give you the book new again and buy you something, and I'm going to confess to the Lord. But, I mean, these things happen. But I can't imagine violently taking something from a brother or a sister. But apparently this went on, and as you read the history of Israel, you're going to see these things going on, and this has gone on in Christianity. And all I want to say is, please, you know, don't ever be one that would commit this type of a trespass. The Lord's marking it out for you right here. whether it's outright deception, whether it's defrauding someone, whether it's denying a manifest wrong by using violence, or whether it's this thing here, or hath deceived his neighbor in a subtle form of deception. Today, the subtle form of deception, you know what it's called? It's called the fine print. It's called the fine print. In other words, I got a deal going here, and you know, I got the large print giveth, but the fine print taketh away. And some of the fine print on the deal is where I subtly deceive. Now, this goes on today, and this is a very sad thing that I observe in Christian attorneys writing contracts. And some of that little fine print in there, some of those parenthetical remarks that see to it that if the guy doesn't read it carefully, well, you know, it says he signed on it now. And I was able to get a little of this out of the deal from him. And the Lord says, no, this is a subtle form of deception against neighbor. Now, this went on in Israel later on. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. This started happening a lot. The Lord really desires for his people to live to a higher standard than the lost folks of this world. To be content with that which you have. After all, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So why do you need to be going after the material things of the world, especially at the behalf of your brethren? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Next chapter, verse 28. Proverbs 22:28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Next chapter, 23, verse 10. Remove not the old landmark. Now what was happening was one of the gifts that the Lord gave unto the people when he divided the land is he gave certain families and certain elders pieces of property. And then what would happen sometime is the husband and the father would die. And the widow and the children, the fatherless, were left defending the landmark. And some of the smarter lawyers learned how to deceive in altering and moving the landmark and cutting their portion of the land. And the Lord said, you know, this is a trespass. I gave this land. Well, they can't keep that land anymore. After all, the head of the household is gone and it's too difficult for them and I'm helping them out and I've changed the boundaries. And this is the thing that was going on in Israel. Now, today, sadly, the old landmark is the Bible you're holding, it's the AV 1611. And today the deception that's going on in the priestly tribe of scholars is they're removing the old landmark. And they're deceiving their brethren in cutting away this book little by little. And of course that's a trespass offering. And they're going to answer for it one day. Prayerfully they'll wake up today and they'll confess their sins. And they'll restore that which they've taken away. And they'll pay back to the Lord and they'll make their confession. Practically, you understand what the verse is saying. You're not to deceive your brother. You're not to take anything from your brother or sister. I think you understand. I think it's simple enough. So the Lord's laying this out right here. And he's saying, when you do this, a man that doeth, end of verse 3, is sinning therein. Let me look at verse 3. If you find that which was lost, God expects you to restore it. God did not accept the motto, finders keepers, losers weepers in Israel. He didn't believe that. God believed in maintaining truth and property rights. And when something was someone's, if they lost it, and your job, you found it, then you were to look for the right owner of it, and you were to keep it until they asked and claimed for it, and then to give it to them. That's how God looks at these things. Strange the way the world looks at things. Just the opposite of the Bible. Even the very sayings, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, not in God's economy. You find it, then you're responsible for keeping it until the rightful owner shows up and then giving it to them. Now, if you try and keep it, then you're guilty. And then verse 4, you shall restore that which you violently took away, or the thing which you have deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he hath found. Or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle, and shall add the fifth part more thereto. The Lord expects you to pay it back in full and give the extra amount. I heard a story once about a couple of Christians that went to a church. And the one Christian was having trouble with his car, and the other Christian was a car repairman in the church. And so the Christian having trouble with the car said, "Hey, brother, can you help me out?" And he says, "Sure, I got a car repair business. I'll help you out." And, you know, he says, "I'll charge you the usual rate." And the one Christian brother said, "I'm having some rough time now. I don't have a lot of money, but, you know, I'll pay you when I get it." And he said, "You know, it's near Christmas time. I really need the car." And the brother said, "Sure, I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. And, you know, you get the money, you know, pay me then later, and, you know, the amount that I charge you." He said, "Sure, sure. And as soon as I get the money, I'll pay you." Well, a few weeks later, he got a Christmas bonus. And you know, it's time to pay the one Christian brother. But of course, it was, you know, right around that time of year when it was winter in Buffalo and Florida sounded awfully good, and the kids wanted to go to Disneyland, and he took the bonus and he went to Disney World with the kids instead of paying the Christian brother. He had sworn deceitfully. The car repairable was something like $400. You know what God says? That guy not only owes the $400, he owes another $80 on top of it. Plus, he's going to have to do a little bit more, God says. That's how God would have it to be. Those two Christian brothers both came to me at the time to mediate in the dispute. I was a young Christian at the time. I didn't know Leviticus as well as I did. But I told the one brother, "You're wrong. I mean, that's not how you ought to... I know your family wanted to go away, but you owed this Christian and you need to pay him." And I don't exactly know if anybody listened to me, but I didn't even know the Bible well enough. Had I known that, I'd have told him, "You not only pay him the $400, you pay him an extra $80, God says. You bring your trespass offering. In addition to that, you're wrong. Christian, that's not the way we're to behave. The Lord expects us to pay our bills timely manner and not to deceive someone. Swear falsely," verse 5, "Oh yeah, I'll pay you when I get it." You know, the Lord watches when you make those oaths. And the Lord knows when you got that money. After all, he's the one that saw that it fell into your hands. And then the Lord expects you to pay. So he says, verse 5, "When you get it, you restore it in the principal and add the fifth part, and then give it to him to whom it appertaineth," notice, "in the day of his trespass offering." So with the Jew, when he found out he was wrong, he realized, "Oh my goodness, I've committed a trespass. I must bring a trespass offering. But in the day before I bring that trespass offering, that very day, the first thing I have to do," verse 5, "is I have to bring this to the party I've wronged." In other words, God wanted the party to be righted before the trespass offering came. It almost doesn't make sense, but listen to Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus understands this, and he's giving the law of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how he's going to do it when he's running things. Matthew chapter 5. Let's say you're coming and you've had a dispute. Matthew 5:23. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," here you want to come and worship before the Lord, "and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," you've done something to your brother. He's got a legitimate charge. He's got a legitimate charge against you. Verse 24, "Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother." That's Leviticus 6, verse 5. "Then come and offer thy gift." That's Leviticus 6, verse 6. You see that? Leviticus 6, verse 5. "Give to him to whom it appertaineth," verse 6, "and bring your trespass offering." There's that verse divided right in half by Jesus in verse 24. "First be reconciled to thy brother," Leviticus 6, 5. "Then come offer thy gift," Leviticus 6, 6. "Know ye not ye are members one another of the body of Christ?" When you and I offend one another, we're offending part of the body of Christ. God wants us to heal that first. Very important. God wants unity according to the Spirit with the bond of perfectness, which is charity. And when we offend one another, our job is to come to that person and to make it right. Make it right. And then come before God. Now, I noticed it was so interesting on how Jesus said it. in the 24th verse, going back to where you were in Matthew 5. He said, verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar. It's almost like, you know what Jesus recognized? He recognized that you would spiritually catch sight of this quickly. You would almost be at the altar one day, maybe in prayer, or at the altar one day in Bible reading, and oh my goodness, I did such and such to so-and-so. Oh my goodness. And then the Lord says, you know what? I know you want to like fully confess this to me, but why don't you go and get that right? See, leave at the altar, go get that right, and then come back and offer the gift of your confession and trespass offering before me. It's almost like you can't make full confession before God until you've gone and fixed that thing. I believe the majority of problems in Christian churches would be straightened out if we would follow Leviticus 6:5 and 6:6 and Matthew 5:24, the way Jesus is trying to tell us that. The majority of problems I've heard in the little time I've been here at this church has been a bunch of this kind of stuff. And it just has been people not willing to go one before the other and get this thing right. And then come and bring their confession and trespass offering before the Lord. It's an attempt to bypass Leviticus 6:5. And it doesn't work out all that well. And then these roots get in real deep of bitterness, and the problem goes on and on and on, and the Lord really can't fully forgive it if you don't do it according to the book. He really can't give you full peace about it. And this is one of the things I've observed at churches. Sad. Christians. Treating Christians like that. To me, it's inconceivable. I don't get it. I don't know what you think about when you wake up in the morning. When I wake up in the morning like I woke up this morning, these are the thoughts on my mind. Lord, thank you for the day. Lord, you have given me so many responsibilities in the course of this day. Just help me to fulfill my responsibility. I can't even think about defrauding or swearing falsely or trying to do so or deceiving another Christian brethren. I got enough activity in being responsible for what I need to do. Let's see, I'm a husband to her. I'm a father to him. I got the job at the workplace where I'm supposed to be a steward of what you've given me. I have the work that you've given me in the church to do. Just help me to get through my responsibilities for the day. I don't know how anybody can think about deceiving people, swearing falsely, taking things violently away. I don't know how a Christian can. I don't know where his mind is. Thinking of like Romans 16:19. Romans 16:19. Do you know the verse? I don't know where our minds are in Christianity today. I think our minds aren't renewed when I see these things going on in churches. This is what God would like. Your obedience to come abroad unto all men. End of the verse. I'd have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I don't know how Christians can think about swearing falsely, about deceiving a neighbor, about lying unto a neighbor. I mean, that's wise concerning evil. I don't know, I don't get it. It's me. I'm just telling my wife, it's me. I don't get these things. All right, so the Lord lays these things out here, and he explains to you, first get this thing reconciled, restore the principle, add the fifth part more, verse 6, and then bring your trespass offering unto the Lord. The only trespass offering is the ram without blemish out of the flock. That's the ram of atonement. That's the 33-and-a-half-year-old Jesus Christ. The full-grown ram of atonement. The full-grown man, Christ Jesus, not the baby. He's the trespass offering. Verse 7, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Our high priest will make atonement for you when you come before, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Praise the Lord that forgiveness of sins is possible through Jesus Christ. But here, what the Lord is saying to you and to me is now you and I are called to a higher accountability as part of his family. We're expected to acknowledge our individual trespasses. And we're expected to go through the physical act of restoring and making right a physical trespass that we've committed against a brother or sister in the Lord. Not just a closet confession. Amen. Amen. That's fellowship. That's how fellowship is restored. That's how we show love one to another. We admit when we have erred. After all, we do err. I do err. So we make admission to the error. And if the Lord brings to remembrance, then just do it by the book. Now I'll tell you what. The fearful thing is sometimes when you're going to restore trespass, you're afraid that the person who was offended will not accept your apology. So I mean, I guess you can pray about them accepting and having the right spirit. I believe the Lord will work with them in having a spirit of forgiveness. But whether they're willing to forgive or not, you want to do your part and then go to the Lord. You can be certain He's faithful and just to forgive you the sin. And then He'll have to work with the other party. But the Lord's calling each one of us to individual accountability here. Now the Lord ends his discussion of trespass offerings here, and now He does something very interesting. Again, if it were me, those first seven verses would have been part of chapter 5. And then what starts in verse 8 would have been chapter 6. And also what's part of 7 would have been chapter 6. But the Lord's going to write this very curiously as He's kind of weaving this whole thing together. And here's what He's going to do. In verses 8 through 13, He's going to give us the law of the burnt offering. We covered this when we were looking at week 1. We'll just reread it. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering, chapter 1. Because of the burnt offering upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So it's a burnt offering because there's always fire burning. Verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches. He shall put upon his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and shall put them beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And the law of the burnt offering, the important part of the law is that it is always burning, day and night, morning and evening, evening and morning. The burnt offering is always burning. Now I want to show you these offerings again. These offerings, and what the Lord's going to do is looking at the offerings from chapter 1 through to chapter 5. He's going to look at it from God to man. He's looking at it from how He sees it in heaven down to how you are on earth, and it's God's work of reaching down to you in this particular order. Chapters 1 and 2 and 3 will represent Christ in His person. And the person of Christ, the burnt offering going to Calvary, this is the sinless man, Christ Jesus, making Himself an offering at Calvary. This is something that Christ Jesus was willing to do before the foundation of the world in the determinate council with the Father in heaven, was saying, you know, if they mess up down there, the wages of their sin will be death. And death and hell will be cast into a lake of fire. And there's no way that they can pay a ransom for their soul. And the only one that could pay a ransom for their soul is me. And in order for me to pay it, I'm going to have to offer myself at Calvary. And I'm going to have to give myself up, body, soul, and spirit, and offer my sinless being on behalf of sinners. And so the burnt offering represents how God sees Jesus Christ offering Himself, and that offering is good for how long? Forever. Morning and evening, ever burning in the fire of God's pureness, forever and ever. It's the one offering that never goes out in God's sight. And any time anyone comes to God through Christ Jesus, that offering applies. The believer repents spiritually, but it's Christ That's the burnt offering. It began in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world that Christ would be the one to come forth and give himself wholly and fully. Then secondarily, after this in chapter 6, this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. They shall take a handful of the flour of the meat offering and the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread. It shall be eaten in the holy place in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I've given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And he talks about the meat offering. Now the meat offering, Jesus says, my flesh is meat indeed. And you must partake of it. How do you partake? Well, this partakes through the written word of God, the Bible. And in all the volume of the book, it's written of him. And it speaks of the person, Christ Jesus, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And so this is the person of Jesus Christ in the meat offering. And God is working his way down, first offering the person, Christ, and now offering the testimony of his Son in the Bible. And then the Lord says, now it's curious, if you were to parse this out carefully in Leviticus chapter 6, there are two paragraphs on the meat offering. There's the paragraph from 14 through 18 and the paragraph from 19 through 23. And there were two portions of the meat offering. There was the consecration meat offering and the common meat offering. And the consecration meat offering is the meat offering that one partakes in spiritually as you consecrate yourself. Notice it was very curious as I watched this, verse 23. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt, it shall not be eaten. Now I thought this was curious because you're looking at a Levitical priest. You're looking at a Jewish priest. And this particular meat offering was given there as a table of showbread to be eaten. And even here he didn't eat it. He partook spiritually. He partook of the meat offering spiritually. John chapter 6, when Jesus said, my flesh is meat indeed. Oh, by the way, only in the King James Bible. I want you to understand that. My flesh is meat indeed, only in the King James Bible. Why is that so important? Because Leviticus chapter 2 and Leviticus 6, you know what they call that in the New Bible? They don't call it the meat offering. They call it the grain offering or the flour offering or the meal offering. But in a King James Bible, it's called the meat offering. And what Jesus is saying, you partake of my flesh through the meat offering, and notice this, you don't eat it. Verse 23, it shall not be eaten. Then how do you partake? My words are spirit and they are life. You're partaking spiritually of it. It's the spiritual partaking of the meat offering that matters, not the physical partaking of it. Well, what happens if you partake of it physically? It just goes out in the draft. That which enters into the belly doesn't clean a man. It's what enters into the heart. And it enters in spiritually. So it's just beautifully written here. If anyone has eyes that are willing to see and ears that are willing to hear, it's a spiritual partaking. My words are spirit. And they are life, John 6:63. And even the priest here didn't eat of it. He was partaking spiritually by observing the meat offering as it was stacked there on the perfect table of showbread. Remember how it was stacked? Six on six. Every time that Levitical priest looked at that, he goes, I wonder why that's 6, 6, 6, 6. Because when the Bible completed, when there was 66 books in 1611, was a picture of what was to come. The Bible you're holding in your hand. Before 1611, there weren't 66 books in the Bible. Did you know that? There were only 51. Go pick up a Masoretic text. It's got 24 books in it, Hebrew. Go pick up a Greek text. It has 27 books in it. Greek. It's 51. 66 appeared in 1611. It's beautiful. God just puts these perfect pictures in the Bible for those that are willing to see them. I'll teach you that when we're in the book of Numbers and how he divided that thing out. But it's just beautiful. This is God's book, folks. And you want the meat offering, you need this book. And you want to partake, you need to partake spiritually. You're supposed to eat it. It's a statute, verse 18, forever in your generations. You're supposed to eat of it. You're supposed to partake spiritually of this book. And then the third offering he gives the law of in verse 24. Actually, he gives the law of the peace offering. And now he's going to start changing things. So let me stop here. I'm going to have to finish next week. I want to show you how God's going to invert the whole thing next week. But let me just review with you from a chronological order in the book. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is going to be a picture of God to man. Next week he's going to invert it and shows you how man comes to God, and he's going to change the order of the offerings. But how God comes to man is like this. First, it's through the finished work, actually the offering of the person of Christ, offering himself up to go to Calvary. Then the Bible and the meat offering that gives you the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the person of Christ. And then the peace offering in your heart. You repent, you read, and you rest in peace. But then the Lord says, let me continue with two more offerings, a sin and a trespass offering, that don't show the person of Christ, but the work of Christ. And here the work of Christ at Calvary, including him putting away the sin nature in chapter 4. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We have a sin nature. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not the sins, the sin. Now it's going to be a collective term here. It's going to include the sin nature and the individual sins. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now notice the verse carefully. It didn't say if we say we have no sins, plural. And it didn't say if we say we have not committed any sins. It said if we say we have no sin. What he's referring to is the sin nature. Psalm 51, verse 5. This is what separates a saved Christian like Peter from a religious man who's lost like Judas. Judas recognized he committed sins. Psalm 51, 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Judas, like I was as a Roman Catholic, and a lot of Roman Catholics are willing to admit, Judas admitted, I committed a sin. He came to the high priest. I committed a sin. I betrayed him. I committed a sin. There it is over there. See, I made that mistake. See that mess over there? I made that mess. That's not what can get you saved. See, that's just like saying I went to the bathroom and made a mess over there. But I'm not really like that, of course. I'm really basically a good guy. I just made a mistake over there. Peter, on the other hand, said, you know what, I'm a sinner. I have a sin nature. In sin did my mother conceive me. Everywhere I go, I make a mess. That's all I'm capable of doing is making a mess. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I have a sin nature. That's chapter 4. That's the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 9 is the next part. That's the trespass offering. Those are the individual offenses. That's what Judas committed. Judas was willing to go to chapter 5. He wasn't willing to go to chapter 4. You know what? Can't make it without chapter 4. You've got to admit you're a sinner. You got to admit you're a sinner. I was telling someone at the hospital the other day, you know what's in heaven? Sinners. You know what's in hell? Good people. Good people go to hell. That's where they go. Ask them. I'm basically a good person. I don't know what I'm doing here. Go to heaven. You won't hear a single confession out of one person up there. I'm basically a good person. That's why I'm here. You know what you'll hear in heaven? I'm a sinner. I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I'm here because of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4. Recognize the sin nature. 1 John 1:9, chapter 5. If we confess our sins. Now notice in verse 8, we've recognized we're sinners. We've come for salvation. Folks, now that you've been saved, what about chapter 5? Do you realize you still commit offenses? Or do you think you're one of those sinless Christians? One of those charismatics? Those holy rollers? No, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive them. All our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the interesting order of this is stunning. This goes even beyond our basic thoughts because this is from God to man. This is what Jesus had to do, stepping along the line, first in his person, then in his work. Notice this work he did in chapter 4. You know what that work in chapter 4 covers? Very interesting. Children. Children. Children that are under the age of accountability and don't know and aren't responsible for trespasses they have committed because they don't know that they've transgressed the law and they've committed trespasses without knowing them. Christ's work as the sin offering covered that nature so that David could say when that boy died, you know, I know where he went. He went to heaven. One day I'll be with the child, but he can't come back to me. Matthew 18:10, they're before the Father. Because Christ as the sin offering to take it the way the sin of the world, including that, cover that Adamic nature on that little sinner. Praise God. But then for those of us who are old enough to realize that we've sinned, how are we doing on time? Okay. And we've accepted that offer of Christ. We have to recognize that we still trespass. And it's time for us to come forward and to confess our sins, that he's faithful and just. And he made that covering too in his work. First the sin nature, and then for all the trespasses against us. Jesus Christ in his person at Calvary, as he offered the burnt offering, there was no sin in him. But as his work, there was sin upon him, as he carried the sin nature and all the trespasses. Now next, this is how God comes to man. Next week, God will continue to order these particular offerings in a certain manner. By the time he ends the seventh chapter, he'll show you the pathway from man to God. And we'll look at it. Because it's slightly different in the way he reaches by grace and the way we come up by faith. And the order often changes. Because he's in eternity and we're stuck in time. But we must come his way. And so next week we'll see how man is expected to come to God and how these offerings are laid forth. Praise God for the book of Leviticus to open up for us a picture of the great work of God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we're without hope and without God. You know, I talk to people at the hospital and the only hope they have is that this book is wrong. That this book that's written about Jesus is wrong. That's the only hope they have. And really, that's no hope. They're without hope and without God. But for those of us that are priests of the Most High God, may we follow the written orders of Leviticus spiritually, in spirit and truth. And remember, God wants the unity of peace. The bond of perfection, charity, as the Spirit works in us. Never defraud a brother. Never defraud a sister. And when we do, remember, get that thing right. And then go in the trespass offering and confess before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us how to worship properly. That without doing these things in the due order, Lord, our worship is no longer a sweet savor unto thee, Lord. And thank you that the fire is ever burning. And the burnt offering, that we can always come to Jesus. Help us, Lord, to come to Jesus for wisdom, for conviction, for strength, for forgiveness, for communion. Thank you, Lord. Help us these next few days as we go forth to live according to thy word, not just the letter, but the spirit which giveth life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.